When Jesus, again, and I've said this many times this year, but when Jesus, in the first words of the book of Mark, out of Jesus' mouth, when he shows up, he says, "This is the moment the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn, repent, and believe in this good news." Right? And with that, Jesus inaugurates his ministry of calling the people that he's speaking to enter into their citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus does this. He's calling people to enter into the kingdom of heaven in the context of empire, in the context of Roman Empire. So his ministry is really about calling people who live in empire to live in the kingdom of heaven. And so we read these texts through that lens. Like, we wrestle with these texts and we come here to ponder them, to discern what does it mean to be people who live in the kingdom of heaven, to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, which is here. How do we turn, how do we repent to live in that kingdom? So this story that we read, that I just read, has several points in it that I think are worth pondering. I mean, there is a man who is bound and oppressed and chained. I mean, he has the citizens of community of his town who try to bind him and seize him and shackle him, right? Because he's out of his mind. He's under the control. He's oppressed by something greater than himself that dominates him and causes him great pain and agony. He is without clothes, and he lives among the tombs of the dead. Right? There's great anguish here. There's great suffering. There's great pain here at the center of this story. So it's curious that Jesus makes a beeline for this particular place in this particular community. And when he gets there, he encounters, this man, but who is possessed by legion, and the legion begs Jesus not to torment them and send them into the abyss. "Please don't torment us. Let us go into the pigs." And what's curious is Jesus agrees. He grants them what they want. Jesus is merciful. So that's curious. What's he doing there? And then we have this man who's in clothed, once he's set free, he's in his right mind, he's clothed, and he's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. He's finally fully himself. He's come to himself, and the people who knew him are afraid. Like, they're not sitting there, "Wow, Joe's back. Glad he's back. Whoa, this is amazing. You know, glory, hallelujah." Like, there's none of that. They're afraid, and they beg Jesus to leave because they're seized with fear. Why are they so afraid? So I've been pondering this text this week and doing some research. I was surprised to learn some of the historical context. The Jewish historian Josephus recounts that around the year 60, one of the Roman legions of Vespasian did a military action in Gerasa, which is the city of this region of the Gerasenes. So in this region, there had been Roman soldiers who came in and slaughtered at least 1,000 young men. And then burned the city and the villages of the people around, right? And those thousands of young men would have been buried in that area. They would have been buried in the tombs, in the graveyards of that area. And so here in this story, we have a man who is out of his mind among the tombs, right? And it raises the question, what is his relationship with the dead in those tombs? Did he know the folks who had been buried in these tombs, who had been slaughtered by the Roman soldiers? Right? What is his experience of what's happened here historically? Right? And why has Jesus come to this particular place? And the language that's used around this man, that he is seized, the verbs that are used, that Luke uses in his text, seized and shackled and bound, are verbs that Luke will later use in the book of Acts for people who are taken prisoner by Roman soldiers. Where Paul himself is seized and bound and shackled and put into prison in Philippi. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Right? So the language there, there's a resonant to the language. If you're a hearer of these texts in the first century, and you're familiar with historically what's going on, you're hearing these overtones of, oh, you live in the context of empire, where power is being used to dominate, where power is being used to oppress, where power is not being used wisely or justly or for the common good. Power is being used for the aggrandizement of the empire and the emperor. Right? That's the context. And so when Jesus talks to this man who's being oppressed and says, "What is your name?" The man says, "Legion." Right? Which we now, in our current lexicon, one of the definitions of legion is it's just many, right? I mean, but the reason why we say that is because, of the history that it goes back to Roman armies, and a legion was a cohort of like 6,000 men, right, in the Roman army. That's what a legion is. And in the first century AD, that would have been their primary. If somebody said legion, you're thinking of a Roman legion. You're thinking of a Roman army. And so Jesus says, "What is your name?" And the demons say, "Legion." And they say, "Do not torment us," which is a curious thing for demons to be saying who've been tormenting this man. They've been tormenting this man, and they ask Jesus for mercy, which is also curious because there is no mercy in the empire. Mercy is not a value of the empire. And so they ask Jesus for mercy. And Jesus gives mercy because he is Son of the Most High God. And that's the character and quality of the Most High God. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, gracious and merciful from generation to generation. There is no end to God's mercy. And what we don't know is that there's power in mercy. There's great power in mercy. And so the demons beg for mercy. And they beg to be thrown into the swine, right? We also know historically that the 10th legion of the Roman army used the wild boar as one of its standards, right? The wild boar was the symbol of the 10th legion. That 10th legion was involved in the destruction of Jerusalem, where the city of Jerusalem was besieged and bombarded, and people were starved to death. And the city was overthrown, and it was made rubble. That's what the 10th legion did, who had banners bearing wild boars. And so if you're attentive in the first century and you're listening to this story and legion, the demons are begging to go into the swine, you're like, okay, this is about something deeper, or there's another level to this than just demons going into pigs, right? Jesus in his mercy allows the demons to enter the swine, and the swine don't tolerate the demons. The swine go mad and they run into the sea, right? The swine actually don't let the demons possess them. The swine go mad and they basically drown. So people are hearing like, okay, Jesus is evoking images and experiences of empire in the context of setting a man free, of restoring him to his right mind, of clothing him, and he does it through granting mercy. And so there the man is, sitting there at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind, and the swineherds have run and gathered the people from the city and all the surrounding countryside, and they come running to see what's happening, and they see Jesus, but more importantly, they see the man sitting next to Jesus in his right mind. He's whole. He's restored. And they're afraid. They don't know what to do with it. It's disrupted their sense of things. It's disrupted their sense of order, because they, after all, were the ones who used to bind this man. They were the ones that used to try to shackle him and control him, and he was beyond their control. And he would be there in the tombs, in the unclean tombs, cutting himself in the memory of the dead. And here he is, given new possibility, given new life. And they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Why wouldn't they celebrate? What is it that happens in somebody's heart, or what's going on in somebody's heart that you're not able to celebrate this kind of redemption, to celebrate the return of this man? And it's very clear that they see Jesus as being part of the problem, and they beg him to leave. They're not like, hey, we got other people we want you to heal. We've got other people we want you to restore. We want to be set free from the things that chain us. They don't ask for that. They're used to the empire. They don't want the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God terrifies them. The hardest part of the story for me is the very end, where this man who's been restored begs Jesus to take him with him. He's like, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. Like, you've just set me free and I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no, I need you to stay where you're at. Why? Like, Jesus is the one who shows up to various places. I mean, he famously shows up and says to people, fishermen, like, follow me. And they leave their nets immediately and follow him, right? And they go on this great adventure. Like, that's the paradigm of this whole Jesus thing. Like, you know, being disciples and following him. So why doesn't Jesus want this man to follow him? Why does he send him back to be with the very people who are terrified of him? I would suggest that too is about mercy. Maybe. I don't know. I've got to believe that there was something that was going to be better for this man to stay and go back to his people and live into his wholeness, right? And be a testimony to what had happened of the inbreaking of mercy and the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in their midst. And we don't hear his story. Like, we don't know what happens to him. We don't know what that journey was like. I mean, that would be worthy of a tale in and of itself, of what it meant for him to go back to these people and for them to encounter him in his humanity, in his wholeness, in his strength, having been touched profoundly by mercy. We read these stories, we tell these stories, so that we can learn how to be the people of God in this place and time. And we tell this story of mercy so that we can learn and ponder the power of mercy. In the back of your bulletin is this prayer by Steve Garnes Holmes. He says, may I embody your grace, and grace is a synonym for mercy. May I embody your mercy. Spirit within, may I embody your mercy. May I not seek to be right, but to be gentle. Not to get my way, but to be kind. Never to surrender my tenderness. May I be faithful and steadfast and see people with my faith, not my fears. Only to raise up and not push down, to set free and not to corner, to bless, not to use, never to surrender my compassion. May I clearly bear witness to your prayer for us, and speak and act for justice, for the sake of all who are not free, never to surrender my conviction. Grant me courage to be loving, wisdom to be humble, strength to be gentle. Spirit within, by your mercy, may I embody your mercy. May this be so. Amen.